Go, teach all nations. This chapter is based on Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20. Standing only a step from his heavenly throne, Christ gave the commission. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16, verse 15. Jesus repeated the words again and again so that the disciples would grasp their significance. The light of heaven was to shine on all the inhabitants of the earth in clear, strong rays. Jesus had given the commission to the 12 in the upper room, but now it was to go to a larger number. All the believers who could be called together were assembled for the meeting on a mountain in Galilee. The angel at the tomb reminded the disciples of Jesus' promise to meet them in Galilee. They repeated the promise to the believers at Jerusalem during Passover week, and through them it reached many who were mourning the death of their Lord. With intense interest, all looked forward to the meeting. They came from every direction with wondering hearts. At the time appointed, about 500 believers gathered in little knots on the mountainside, eager to learn all they could from those who had seen Christ since his resurrection. The disciples went from group to group, telling all that they had seen and heard of Jesus and reasoning from the scriptures as he had done with them. Suddenly, Jesus stood among them. No one could tell from where he had come or how. Many had never seen him before, but in his hands and feet they saw the marks of the crucifixion. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. It will always be this way. There are those who find it hard to exercise faith, and they place themselves on the doubting side. They lose much because of their unbelief. This was the only interview that Jesus had with many of the believers after his resurrection. His words, coming from lips that had been closed in death, thrilled them. Now he declared that all power was given to him. This lifted the minds of his hearers to the highest understanding of his dignity and glory. Christ's words were the announcement that his sacrifice in humanity's behalf was full and complete. He had accomplished the work that he came to this world to do. He was on his way to the throne of God. He had started on his work as mediator. Possessing limitless authority, he gave his commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He commissioned his disciples to proclaim a faith that would have nothing of caste or country in it, a faith adapted to all peoples, nations, and social classes. Christ plainly stated the nature of his kingdom. His purpose was to establish a spiritual kingdom, not to reign as an earthly king on David's throne. He said, "You see that all I revealed to you concerning my rejection as the Messiah has happened. All that I said about the humiliation I would endure and the death I would die has been verified. On the third day, I rose again. All these things have fulfilled the specifications of prophecy." Christ commissioned his disciples to do the work he had left in their hands, beginning at Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been the scene of his amazing condescension for the human race. Few had recognized how near heaven came to earth when Jesus was among them. The work of the disciples must begin at Jerusalem. The disciples could have pleaded for a more promising field, but they made no such appeal. Christ had scattered the seed of truth, and the seed would yield an abundant harvest. The first offers of mercy must go to the murderers of the Savior. Many in Jerusalem had secretly believed on Jesus, and many had been deceived by the priests and rulers. The disciples must call them to repentance. While all Jerusalem was stirred by the thrilling events of the past few weeks, the preaching of the gospel would make the deepest impression. But the work was not to stop here. It was to be extended to earth's farthest limits. To his disciples, Christ said, "Although Israel has rejected me as the scriptures foretold, they will still have another opportunity to accept the Son of God. To you, my disciples, I commit this message of mercy. It is to go to Israel first, then to all nations, tongues, and peoples. You are to gather all who believe into one church. The Holy Spirit makes their work effective.
Through the Holy Spirit, signs and wonders would confirm the disciples' testimony. Not only the apostles, but those who received their message would work miracles. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Mark 16, verse 17-18. At that time, unprincipled people did not hesitate to poison those who stood in the way of their ambition. Jesus knew that many would think they were doing God a service to put his witnesses to death. For this reason, he promised them protection from this danger. And he promised a new gift. The disciples were to preach among other nations, and they would receive power to speak other tongues. The apostles and their associates were unschooled men. Yet through the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, their speech, whether in their own language or a foreign tongue, became pure and accurate, both in word and accent. In this way, Christ gave his disciples full provision to carry out the work, and he took on himself the responsibility for its success. "Go to all nations," he instructed them. "Go to the farthest part of the habitable globe, but know that my presence will be there. Work in faith and confidence." The Savior's commission includes all believers to the end of time. It is fatal to suppose that the work of saving others depends on the ordained minister alone. For this work, the church was established, and all who take its vows pledge themselves to be co-workers with Christ. Whatever our calling in life, our first interest should be to win others for Christ. We may not be able to speak to congregations, but we can work for individuals. Near and far off, there are people weighed down by guilt. It is not hardship or poverty that degrades humanity. It is guilt, wrongdoing. Christ wants his servants to minister to sin-sick hearts. Where we can begin. Everyone is to begin where he is. In our own families, there may be people starving for the bread of life. There are heathen at our very doors. If we perform the work with faith, it will reach to the uttermost parts of the earth. The humblest worker, moved by the Holy Spirit, will touch invisible chords, and their vibrations will ring to the ends of the earth and make melody through eternal ages. God promises the gifts of the Spirit to meet every believer's need for the Lord's work. The promise is just as trustworthy now as in the days of the apostles. Christ came to heal the sick, to proclaim deliverance to Satan's captives. He infused his life into the sick and the demon-possessed. He knew that those who asked him for help had brought disease on themselves, yet he did not refuse to heal them. And many were healed of their spiritual disease as well as their physical illnesses. The gospel still possesses the same power. Christ feels the troubles of every sufferer. When fever is burning up the life forces, he feels the agony. He is just as willing to heal now as when he was personally on earth. He wants to exercise his power through his servants. Healthful living, a part of the gospel. In the Savior's method of healing, there were lessons for his disciples. Only the power of the great healer could work the cure, but Christ made use of simple and natural remedies. He taught that disease is the result of violating God's laws, both natural and spiritual. The great misery in the world would not exist if people lived in harmony with the Creator's plan. He taught that health is the reward of obedience to the laws of God. The great physician had spoken to his people from the pillar of cloud. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, I will put none of the diseases on you, for I am the Lord who heals you. Exodus 15, verse 26. For the sick, we should use the remedies that God has provided in nature and point them to him who alone can restore. We should teach them to believe in the great healer, to take hold of his strength. Only as we receive of Christ's love, through faith, can the life-giving energy flow from us to the people. There were places where the Savior himself could not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. Today, as well, unbelief separates the church from her divine helper. Her lack of faith disappoints God and robs him of his glory. Where there is no active labor for others, love dies down and faith grows dim. Angels marvel at our shallow appreciation of God's love. How would a mother and father feel if they knew that their child, lost in the cold and the snow, had been left to die by those who might have saved it? The sufferings of every person are the sufferings of God's child. And those who reach out no helping hand to their dying fellow beings stir up his righteous anger. How the gospel has power. Christ gave his disciples their message. Teach the people, he said, to observe all things that I have commanded you. The things he had spoken, not only in person, but through all the Old Testament, are included here. There is no place for tradition, human theories, or laws established by church authority. The law and the prophets, with the record of his own words and deeds, are the treasure we are to give to the world. We are to present the gospel not as a lifeless theory, but as a living force to change the life. Those whose actions have been most offensive to him, he freely accepts. When they repent, he gives them his divine spirit and sends them into the camp of the disloyal to proclaim his infinite mercy. Through his grace, human beings may possess a Christ-like character and rejoice in his great love. He is not content simply to announce these blessings. He presents them in the most attractive way, to awaken a desire to possess them. This is also how his servants are to present the riches of the unspeakable gift. The wonderful love of Christ will melt and subdue hearts when merely reciting doctrines would accomplish nothing. Words alone cannot tell it. Let it show in the life. Christ is posing for his portrait in every disciple. Every one of them is to reveal his long-suffering love, his mercy and truth to the world. The first disciples prepared themselves for their work. Before Pentecost, they met together and put away all differences. Unitedly, they prayed in faith, feeling deeply the burden for others to be saved. Then it was that the Holy Spirit was poured out, and thousands were converted in a day. It can be the same way now. Preach the Word of God. Let Christians put away their disagreements and give themselves to God for saving the lost. If they will ask in faith for the blessing, it will come. The outpouring in the apostles' days was the former rain, and the result was glorious. But the latter rain will be more abundant. See Joel 2, verse 23. All who consecrate soul, body, and spirit to God will constantly receive new reserves of physical and mental power. When they cooperate with Christ, he enables them in their human weakness to do the deeds of the Almighty. The Savior longs to reveal his grace and stamp his character on the whole world. He wants to make people free and pure and holy. Through the blood he shed for the world, they may achieve triumphs that will bring glory to God and the Lamb. Christ shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. Isaiah 53, verse 11.